And that's what we're doing as we sing and rejoice in him and rejoice in his resurrection. How many of you have ever been to the seaside? A few. I grew up there. I mean, you know, I grew up in Florida. You can't be too far from the seaside there. How many of you have seen a house built down? I've seen this. A house built down right down by the sandy beach. Have you seen any of that, any of you besides me? Yeah. Yeah, of course you have. Yeah. If you've been to Florida, you've seen that. Oh, my goodness. I remember driving along and seeing a row of three houses built down on a spit of sand, and I knew what was going to happen. You know, the next hurricane, guess what? They're not there anymore. Do you know why? It's so obvious to anybody who's lived in Florida for years, you can't build a house on the edge of the beach because the hurricane's going to come. And I've been through one, by the way. Anybody else been through a hurricane? Yeah, you have. Okay, yeah, you have. A number of you have. You've been through a hurricane. You know you don't build a house on the beach right down in the sand. You build it up. And if it's pretty near, you build it on stilts with a good, solid foundation. Now, Jesus is going to talk about that in Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to see how the resurrection is so key to what he's going to say. Luke chapter 6, we're just preaching through the Bible. I'm preaching through Luke. I preach through some of the epistles, and we just preach right through the Bible. That's what we do here. We preach the what? Bible. Hey, I didn't hear it. What do we preach? The Bible, that's right. And I don't preach other things, we just preach the Bible. Luke chapter 6. And by the way, it's plural in the Greek. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and, what is it? Hears my word and then does it. Do you see that? Does my word, not just hears it, have to do it. Not only hears my word, but does my word, does these things, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Friends, you know God loves you very, very much. Do you understand that? Do you just sense that God loves you? Does God love you? Shall I ask a question? Does God love you? Yes, he does. And does he desire good for your life? Yes, he does. He does. Now, I didn't say easy. Never said that. Please do not mistake me for a prosperity gospel preacher which says everything's going to be easy, hunky-dory, flowers and roses. You know, it's not necessarily easy, but it's worthwhile. And it's good, the life God has planned. And he's given us instructions on how to do that. When Jesus says here in Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say, he's saying, live by the teaching I am telling you, because it's going to make a difference in your life. Your life is going to be worthwhile if you do that. Not necessarily easy, but worthwhile if you do that. Your family is going to be worthwhile. Your church is going to be worthwhile if we live by the words of God that God has given us in his word, that Jesus has taught us in his word, because those are the instructions. Those are, in essence, if you're building a house, the blueprints for the house. Jesus' words, what Jesus is teaching us, and what his apostles also taught later in the letters of the New Testament, because they were not teaching their ideas, they were teaching what Jesus had taught them, you see. And what he taught them was how to live a worthy life, how to build a life with a good foundation that's going to be lasting, that's going to have value that goes on. And that's the house built upon his words. Some of those words were what we just studied in the Beatitudes. Remember how Jesus said in the four Beatitudes in Luke, remember 8 and Matthew 4 and in Luke, blessed are the... The word is translated often poor, but it means the totally destitute. Those who realize that without God, we're totally destitute. I really want us to get that we are totally dependent upon God. The life that God wants you and me to live is a life that's totally dependent upon God. And when we're totally dependent upon God, we're totally dependent on the creator of the universe, and we have there's no problem. His supplying, you know, his helping, his enabling us to live the life he wants us to live, because we're depending on the right person, right? When we depend on God, we're depending on the right person. And then he said, blessed are those who weep now. Weep over our own sin. Weep with those who weep. Now there's some people in our dear, some dear people here who've lost their mates, and you weep with them. You give them a hug. You care for them. Really, let's do that. You see, if we do that, we're doing what Jesus said to do. And there are others that are having difficult times that need our prayer and our love because of difficult times they're going through. And I want you to weep with them if you need to and love them, care for them, because a number of people here have just shared with me the difficult time and pray for, you know, whoever it is. And I do that, by the way. I do that. So we're to do that because God is merciful. And then in the Beatitudes, he continued, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. As your Father in heaven is merciful. Be merciful as your Father. Why? Because God's merciful. So we should be merciful, you see, as he is merciful. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so we're to be merciful like him. We're to do that. And then don't be judgmental on peripheral issues. And give, especially those in the church have need. As I'm preaching and teaching through the New Testament and John through the Old Testament in the evening services, we're teaching what God has to say about his plan for that worthy life, that life that is going to be built on the rock and that won't get squashed when the first wind comes along. The life that will have value, you know how long? Eternally. Eternally. That's what I'm doing is when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching God's word. And by the way, we're teaching through, we're on truth in the Sunday adult Sunday school at 9:30. So join us there too if you haven't been there. So we're teaching how to live that life that God intends us to live. Now, when he says, right at the beginning of this, when Jesus says, why do you call and then not do? Those verbs are plural. So what he's talking about is not just us individually, although he does mean that. He means individually build your life on Jesus' words, okay? But he also says you, meaning you all. Anybody here from the South? I grew up down there, you know, and you all, okay? Some places in the South they say you-ins, but other places say you all. And where I came from, they would say y'all. So anybody recognize that one? But anyway, that you all, meaning families. Build your family on the basis of what Jesus is teaching here. And you'll have a worthy family, right? Yeah, you will. This is important. Build your family up. Build our church according to the teachings of God's word. It's going to stand, you see. We don't want to build it without building the way God said to build it, the church. That doesn't mean just the building. That means the people. That means the organization. That means the leadership. Build it God's way. And we'll have a church that continues, build it on the, you know, other ways, and it'll collapse. It really won't be what God intends it to be. So it's you all do that, okay? So we want to build our lives, our families, and our church according to God's way of doing it. Now, the next question is, my dear wife who's in the nursery taking care of the children, she loves to do that, by the way, said sometimes in a message, the pastor will say, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. And then she wants to raise her hand and say, how are we supposed to do it? How? So the question is, okay, Jesus gives his teachings here, and Paul and others write in the New Testament. And by the way, Old Testament is important because the New Testament's founded on the Old Testament. And then the question is, how do we do this Christian life? If we have a nurse here, or nurse, we'll wait a moment. Those of you who are back there, just pray, and the nurse assistants help. Okay, we're okay now? It's fine. Listen, we're a family. Are we a family? Yes. We care for one another, okay? Don't worry about a thing like that, really. We're easy to get along with. We love one another. You know, we're family. You know, things like that happen in family. So make sure he's okay, and then we'll continue if we need. Rachel, would you sit over there, please, nearby? If we need, you can go now. Rachel, would you go with them, please? Any other medical people that could help Romy? Thank you. Friends, it is okay to be a family and have difficulties, okay? We don't mind. We really don't mind. We love you, okay? We love your parents. We love grandparents, okay? We're okay. We're okay. Everybody's okay. We're not in the slightest bit concerned about the church service. We're concerned about your son, okay? Now, okay, we'll continue now. The question is, how do we live the Christian life? I really want us to get that question, okay? How do we live the Christian life? Okay, how is Easter? It really is. If you may want to turn with me to Philippians, or I'll just read it to you. Philippians chapter 3 tells us this, verse 8, this last part of the verse. For indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Okay, there's the first step. We cannot be saved by our own righteousness because it isn't good enough. The Bible says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We cannot do that, not but saved by our own righteousness, which is from the law. We can't do that. We can't obey the law perfectly. But which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is found, which is from God by faith. Jesus is our righteousness. When we put our faith in him, he gives us his righteousness and takes our sin away. There could not be a greater transaction. And if you haven't done that, Easter's a perfect time today. Just tell the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I have been trusting in my righteousness, which isn't good enough. Right now, I put my trust in your righteousness alone. In your paying for my sin alone. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you've done that just now, you tell me afterwards, okay? Because that is how we start. And then it says about how we're to live, that I may know him, a relationship. See, living Christian life is a relationship. It's not doing it on our own, that I may know him. And here it is. The power of his what? Resurrection. The way we live the Christian life is the power of his resurrection applied to us by the Holy Spirit, is planned by the Father. You see, that is the power by which we live the Christian life. That's how we do it. Now, I talked to you about live in relationship to the Holy Spirit, live by the power of Christ, live in total, absolute destitution apart from relying on God. They're all the same thing. It's all saying the same thing. Rely on the Lord Jesus, his resurrection power for our life, for our Christian life. That's how we live the Christian life, is I depend on him. I come to this situation. Lord, I'm destitute apart from you. Help me to do this. And I'm praying that, by the way, about a situation right now. Help me to do this in your power, in your wisdom. And James says, ask for wisdom if you don't have it. So that is the key. The resurrection is the key to the Christian life. Jesus, resurrection power in our lives is the way we're to live our lives. God the Son, who was and is perfectly holy, judged by a very unholy governor named Pontius Pilate and condemned. That's astounding. Jesus, who was nailed to a cross between two thieves, the Holy One, the Righteous One, nailed to a cross between those who are totally unrighteous to save them. And one of them was saved, by the way. One of them believed. One of them was born again. The other chose to reject. And that's what happens today. Jesus cried out, "I thirst." He who is the fountain of living water thirsted for your sake and mine, so that we might have the water of life. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there, he was praying for those who actually crucified him. Above him was a sign, said, "King of Kings." Above him was a sign that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And, you know, he's the King of Kings. He really is. He's the Lord of Lords. And yet he was crucified for claiming to be a king, which he surely is. Jesus did all those for us. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, "Now it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom because of the hand of God." No one but God could have torn that veil from top to bottom, because that veil separated us from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And a new dispensation, new era came into being, because we now have access to the very presence of God, and pictured by that veil being torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having done this, he breathed his last. And the centurion saw what had happened, and the centurion declared, "This must be a righteous man." And he was speaking the truth, and the crowd beat their breasts because they realized, this is a terrible thing that we've done. We have done something terrible. They may not have fully understood that this was Messiah they had crucified. Some of them, I think, did. They beat their breasts as they left. But those of his friends remain and saw all the things that happened there as Christ died for us on the cross, literally paying for our sin. And then in verse 50, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and just man. He had not consented unto the decision of death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. And he went to Pilate, and he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus." Bold thing to do, by the way. And Pilate gave permission. He took the body of Jesus, the two of them, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus down, wrapped it very reverently and no doubt in linen cloth, spices in the linen cloth, so it would harden around him, all from head to toe, wrapped, taken to Joseph's new grave, and there, placed in a new grave where no one had ever been put before, Joseph's of Arimathea's own new grave. And the women, all these people saw exactly where he was laid. There was no question about which tomb. This was a new tomb. Everybody knew that's the new tomb. That's Joseph's new tomb. Everybody has seen the men carving it out of the rock. They knew exactly which tomb. There it is, brand new. Everybody knew which tomb. They laid his body in that new tomb that had never had a body laid in it before. And then the women left because the Sabbath was coming, and they prepared spices with oil and perfume, but they could not go to where the body was because it was the Sabbath, and the law said they were not to do that. And they obeyed the law. They followed the law of Moses that the Israelites were to follow and did not travel during that Sabbath time. Then Luke 24, 1, "And that was the first day of the week, early in the morning, and they with certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty, because Jesus was not in it. And they met there angelic men, and the angelic men told them, he is not here because he is risen." And he is risen. He is risen from the dead. They then went and told the disciples this. remembering what he's already said, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And so they told the 11 disciples, and this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women who told the disciples. But the disciples were skeptics. They would not believe. They were thinking, that's fairy tales. That cannot be. Now, some people said, well, the disciples sold his body. Well, that doesn't fit this at all. They would not believe that he was gone. They would not believe he rose from the dead. They were total skeptics. But Peter and John ran to the tomb. And there, John got there first, being a little less bold, didn't go in. Peter just, you know, brashly went right on in, and there on the stone shelf, they'd have a stone shelf carved into the tomb, they'd have several of these for the family members, was the empty casing of his wrapping with the spices hardened like concrete, perfectly body-shaped, no holes in it, but no body inside. How can that possibly be except by the resurrection? You see that? We're not believing a leap in the dark. There's no leap in the dark here. There is evidence for what we believe. Yes, we exercise faith because we weren't there. But there is evidence for what we believe. There was the empty case that had been around his body in an empty tomb. And I've been to, there's two different tombs there. I've been there, and it says, he is not here, he is risen, around the doorway. And he is risen, friends. He is risen from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And meanwhile, there were two of these men that were walking along to Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked together discussing these things and reasoning among themselves, and a stranger comes up. You know, he probably had the cloth over his head, and he couldn't see him very well. The stranger asks, why are you so sad? What's troubling you? And they said, are you the only one that's been in Jerusalem that hasn't heard what's happened? And the stranger asked, what things have happened? And they told him, it's about Jesus of Nazareth, whom we thought was going to be the Messiah, who we were counting on, and they crucified him, and he's buried. And now on top of that, we have these ladies coming to us and saying he's risen from the dead and saying they've seen the angels. And so the stranger started sharing with them from the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, starting with Moses, starting with way back in Genesis. And we could do that. We could take hours doing that, sharing the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus would be the sin bearer, that Jesus would die in our place, that the Messiah would do that, that the Messiah would not decay but be risen from the dead. And he shared with these things with these two men. And one of them, named Cleopas, said, please come on in with us. Jesus appeared to be going on, but they said, please come on in with us and eat with us and share with us more. We've got to hear more. And so Jesus came in with them. And there at the table, a loaf of bread, it was probably flat bread. And Jesus picked up the loaf from the table, broke it, and they saw it was Jesus, risen from the dead, right there in front of them. Now, no man who'd been crucified and just not quite dead would be walking 7 miles to Emmaus. Couldn't be done. They knew who it was. It was Jesus who broke the bread as he had in the upper room. And then he was gone just like that. Because, see, Jesus is in his resurrection body. And he can go just like that wherever he wants to go. Because he is risen from the dead and not in that old body that has to sort of walk along for a while. He can go anywhere. He can be anywhere. He can do whatever he chooses because he is risen from the dead. And they went back and told the disciples that they had Oh, look, man, hey, we've, and then the disciples said, look, we've already seen this. Peter's gone, and the tomb's empty. And they said, we've seen Jesus, and he was walking with us, and he ate with us. He broke the bread, and we recognized him. And they did. They had seen the Lord Jesus. And Jesus remained with them for 40 days, and they saw him. Up to 500 people at once saw him. This is not an illusion. People do not, 500 people do not get the same illusion at the same time. Jesus was right there with them. And while he was with them there, suddenly, while the two were with the disciples, there was Jesus right there again. Boom, there he is. And he said, do you have anything to eat? This is really important, because was this a ghost or was this a resurrected man? Do you have anything to eat? And they offered him, here's some fish, and here's some bread. And he ate those in their presence. This is not a ghost. This is the resurrected Jesus that was with them. And he proved that to them in this way. And then it says, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend, that they might understand the Old Testament scriptures all about him. He opened their minds so they would understand, comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Those were the very disciples, by the way, who wrote the rest of the New Testament, except for Paul, who later saw the Lord. They wrote Matthew. Matthew was there. He was one of those ones, right there. Peter with Mark. And then Luke interviewing people. John, right there. Jesus opened the scriptures so they would understand these things, so that when they wrote those wonderful books in the New Testament, they were writing what Jesus explained to them there when he met with them, while they suddenly recognized that Jesus is alive. And that's the message we have. You see, folks, this is not just dry stuff. This is what Jesus explained to these men that they wrote for us. And he continues, and this is the message of salvation. And that repentance, that means recognizing I'm a sinner. If you're not a sinner, then you're not human. Okay? We're all sinners, except Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's not a sinner. And that repentance, that means recognizing I'm a sinner and desiring to turn in our decision from sin to righteousness. That repentance and remission of sin, that means our sin taken away because Jesus died for us in our place. You know, we should have been there, and Jesus took our place. Remission of sin, because he's paid our penalty in full on the cross. All of it, not part of it, all of it. And when we receive him, we receive his payment, you see, right into our lives. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' payment. There's no double payment. We're free from sin. Isn't that amazing? It really is. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, that's including us, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, beginning at Jerusalem. There's a Chinese movement, by the way, right now, among some of the Christians in China who are willing to become servants in the Muslim world to preach the gospel across that land where the gospel is not being preached. And they're traveling back, they call it back to Jerusalem, across the Muslim world, and becoming servants to be able to preach the gospel to Muslim people. It's happening right now. Happening right now. Beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you have been given, endued with the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, and who came at Pentecost. And that same Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus, you know that same Holy Spirit indwells you? That's the power of the resurrection, you see. The power of the resurrection applied to us by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live what we can never otherwise live. That is the Christian life that God intends us to live, that worthy life that is a lasting life that will be of value throughout eternity, to live the Christian life. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's equivalent, by the way, of the church, where we praise and bless God as we come here and assemble together and sing praises to God. So, Jesus is risen. Now, in the Eastern Church, when they would say that, they'd greet each other on Easter Sunday morning. They would say, don't say it yet, but I want you to say it in just a moment. The person greeting would say, he is risen. And then the response is, he is risen indeed. Okay, let's do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen, amen, amen. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who rose from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning and then taught his disciples the things that we have learned in your scripture. Father, I pray that you'll help us to live the Christian life that Jesus taught us, to build our house, build our lives upon the rock of Jesus' word instead of upon the sand of this world's foolishness. Father, we want our lives to be, we want our families to be, we want our church to be to your glory now and throughout all our lives and into eternity for Jesus' sake, for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.